Now, most of you have heard me talk about my family enough that you're well aware of the fact that Kim and I have four children. But what I haven't talked much about is the other member of our family, and that would be our dog, Max. All right. We've had Max now for well over 5 years. We adopted Max into our family when someone graciously dropped Max off near our home, and because we couldn't turn him away, we began to feed Max. And after a large bit of begging from my children, Kim and I consented that we would keep Max in our home. At the time, we already had a dog, so we really wasn't interested in another, but we went ahead and adopted him in. Now, when we first received Max into our family, it was pretty clear that whoever had Max before had not been very loving to him. In fact, most likely they had beaten him, because if any of us would approach him to pet him, he would cower down in fear. I mean, he was just almost in torment when we approached him. It was, I think, from his standpoint, when someone approached him, he was expecting a beating. And through the years, we've continued to love on Max and express our gentleness to him. However, today, there are still times when we approach him that he cowers in fear. We have so loved him through the years that for the most part, he comes to us and he welcomes our petting. But occasionally, it's as if he reverts back to when he was a puppy. And so when we approach him, he cowers in that fear. Now, some of you might be wondering, well, why am I sharing that story? It's because I share that because I believe many of us relate to God in the same way as our dog Max relates to us. When you came to God, you were like Max. You had been dropped off and you've been abused and beaten. And you might not have been abused or beaten by people, but life itself or your choices may have beaten and abused you. You may have even been abused by religion. But whatever baggage you brought, you felt very skeptical of God. You wondered if God could love you, and maybe because of your past, you felt that God would abuse you. Maybe you felt that he would beat you or scold you or punish you in some way. And so when you came to God, in a way, you were cowering. You either didn't feel lovable or you doubted that God would be loving to you. However, today, here's what I know. If you've truly had an experience with God, this is what you discovered. You discovered that God loves you no matter who you are or what you've done. At some point in time, you realize that. However, here's what's unfortunate. Though many people have come to know God as a God of love, there are still times that they live in fear of him. They still feel that somehow God is waiting to beat them, and because of that, there's no joy in life. For a while, maybe they walked in God's forgiveness. For a while, they felt joy and happiness. But then something changed, and all of a sudden, that joy left and guilt returned, and now life feels empty again. I wonder if that describes anyone here this morning. I mean, maybe you're even still attending church because there's something in you that remembers the joy of being forgiven by God, but right now you're not experiencing it. Maybe, in fact, you're still attending, hoping that somewhere along the way you're going to get that joy back, but it hasn't happened. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you, I believe it can. And if you want a 5G life that we started talking about last week, if you want a life that is all it can be, then you must have a grace-focused living, all right? That's what your life must be all about. You have to have a grace-focused living. And what I simply mean by that is a life that fully understands the grace of God. In fact, look at with me today, a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 5. We're going to start there with the first two verses, all right? It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, when I read these two verses, I hear things that we as people are truly longing for, but we really find it hard to discover. First, it says that we can have peace with God. It says here that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We want peace with God, but because of our failures, because of our struggles, we find it difficult to have that peace with God. Either because we think he can't love us because of what we've done, or simply because of what we've experienced, we somehow don't think that God loves us. We simply feel that God is against us, and therefore we have no peace. I mean, we're doing our best to get through life, to make it day by day, and we hope in the end everything's going to turn out all right. But in these verses, we are told, though, that we can have peace with God. Folks, we don't have to live with uncertainty. We don't have to live in fear or doubt of God's love and acceptance for us. We don't have to wonder whether God is for us or against us. Indeed, this morning, we can have peace with God. In other words, Jesus Christ can deal with our past and reconcile us to God. You know, since it's our past that makes us feel at odds with God, we need to clearly understand that Jesus Christ can take care of that past. He can forgive us. He can heal us, whatever he needs to do, and give us peace with God. But peace with God is not all it says that we have. These verses go on to say that we have access to God. And when I say that, here's what I mean. That is his presence in our life. It reminds us that even now I can enter into God's presence and find help with the troubles of this day. You see, I don't have to cower before God. I don't have to fear that if I come to God, he's going to turn me away. I can come to God with a confidence that he will receive me and help me. I can truly have confidence in that God will be presently active in my life. We can have peace with God. We can have access to God. And that's not even all. These verses go on to remind us that we can have hope. It says that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That means this, that God will take care of my future and that I have something wonderful to look forward to. And even though I have failed many times, I can experience the glory of God in heaven someday. Even if my present seems to be full of trouble and heartache, I can live with the hope of knowing that God is preparing for me a future that is without sorrow and without pain. You see, for some today, that might not mean much to you, but the older we get, all right, the older we get, the one more that one appreciates the fact that there is the hope of the glory of God in heaven someday. Amen? Any of y'all getting older agree with that? Or maybe if you've lost one that you love, you remember, you know that hope of that glory. You appreciate that. Again, where you get older or you lose loved ones, you appreciate that hope. And so when I read these verses, here's what I'm reminded, that God offers so much to us. Many times, though, I don't think we grasp it. In fact, let me ask you today, all right? Does having peace with God, having God active and present in your life working, and having the hope of the glory of God, does that sound good to you this morning, yes or no? All right, I hope it does. If so, man, listen, that needs to excite you. And I'm going to say this. If when we say, hey, that God offers these things to you, if they don't excite you, then you've not fully grasped all that God has offered to you. Now, as we look at these verses, though, there are a couple more key words. One is faith and the other is grace. It says it is by faith we receive these things, but it says by faith we enter into this grace. In a way that we can say this, all these things that I have mentioned, all right, this peace with God, this access to God, the hope of the glory, these things are the grace of God, all right? All those things are a part of his grace. That's ultimately what I want to focus on this morning, because if we fully understand grace, it can take our lives to a new level of living in which we're striving for. In fact, what is grace? Listen to this definition. It's a simple definition of grace. Grace is simply the undeserved favor of God on one's life, all right? The undeserved favor of God on one's life. Now, there's not one of us here this morning that really deserves for God to forgive us so that we have peace with him. But guess what? He wants to have peace with us anyway. There's not a one of us here this morning who deserves to have access to God so that he would be active in our lives now. But he wants to be in our lives anyway. And there is not a one of us here who deserves to have the hope of glory of God in heaven someday. But God wants to give that to us anyway. That's what it means to experience God's grace. Unfortunately, people have a small view of what it means to experience God's grace. People unfortunately associate experiencing God's grace only with having their sins forgiven. But it is much more, folks, than that. In fact, I like to help people distinguish the mercy of God from the grace of God. And the best way to do it is to give a little example, a little illustration. Can we do that this morning? Here's what I would say. Let's say in our home, and maybe right now this would only apply to Andy since he's the only one driving, but eventually it would apply to all my kids. Let's say I make a rule that if you get a speeding ticket, you have to pay for that ticket. Does that sound like a fair rule? That's a fair rule. Okay, well, let's say one day, Andy, again, since he's the only driver in the home right now, he's driving one day and he gets a speeding ticket. Now, according to the rule, what must he do? He must pay. Well, let's say Andy comes to me and he says, Dad, I'm so sorry for what happened. I'm so sorry. I really didn't mean for that to happen. I wasn't paying attention for a second. I was speeding. Dad, I am so sorry. And so what if he comes to me and he says he's sorry, and I look back at him and say, son, that's okay. I forgive you. In fact, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay the speeding ticket for you. Now, if this father does that, guess what I have just done? I have shown him, I have shown him mercy. I've shown him mercy. Why? Because he didn't have to pay, all right, what he deserved to pay. He should have paid that. And because I didn't make him pay it, he was shown mercy. That's similar to what Jesus Christ did for us. Listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for our sin. Because let me ask you this. Is that speeding ticket going to have to be paid? So who's just paying it? Me. I, as his father, are showing him mercy. And I'm saying, you're not going to have to pay it. I am going to pay it for you. I am going to show you mercy today. Again, that's what God did. Because us, he showed us mercy. What did we deserve? We deserve death. But what God did, it says, I'm going to show you mercy, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay the death for you. He came. He took on flesh. He went to that cross and died for us so that we could have mercy and that we wouldn't have to pay what we deserved, which is death. But again, hear me when I say this. That is mercy. That's not grace. Again, for me to pay Andy's ticket would simply be me not making him pay the consequences that he deserved. However, I want to take this a step further and show you what grace, because grace is when you take the next step. Grace would be after I get done saying, son, I'm going to pay your ticket. It'd be looking at him and saying, well, Andy, why don't we go shopping for a new car? Because I don't think the one you're driving is dependable. And then we went out and I bought him a new car. Did he deserve it? Oh, he just got a speeding ticket. He doesn't deserve a new car. But I go out and buy it anyway. You know what I've shown him then? That's grace. All right, do you get the picture? Do you understand? That's what grace is. Grace is when we get something that we don't deserve. It is that undeserved favor. When Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, God extended to us grace. And here's what he offered to us. He offered to us new life. One we don't deserve, but one that he offers to us anyway. You know, too many people today do not have the joyous life that God desires for them because they are honestly still just trying to earn that life. And I can assure you of something. You ready? You can never earn the life that God wants to give you. You can't earn it. God wants to give it to you. And some of you just need to stop trying. You see, that may sound a little radical to you, but that's how it is with God. In fact, maybe even a little parable will help you this morning. And the parable is found in Matthew chapter 20. You don't have to turn there because I'm just going to just summarize it for you. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a story. Don't put that up there yet, Peggy, all right? Hold on just a second, all right? We're getting to that. All right, I'm going to summarize for him and then we'll get to that scripture. All right, Jesus goes and tells a story. He told a story about an owner of a vineyard. And this is what this owner did. One morning, he went to the marketplace because he needed some workers for his vineyard. And so first thing in the morning, he went down to the marketplace. He saw some guys standing around, and he said, would you like to work for me? And he said, if you'll come and work for me for the day, I will pay you a denarius. And you say, what's a denarius? Let's just say this. It was simply a day's wages in Jesus' day. And a work day in Jesus' day was 12 hours. And so he came to him beginning of the day, say, will you work for me for a denarius? And these guys said, sure. And so these guys went and began to work in his vineyard. Well, 3 hours later, this owner goes back to the marketplace. And as he gets back to the marketplace, he sees some more guys standing around. And he says, hey, will you work for me? It was already 3 hours into the work day. So they said, if you come and work for me, I will pay you what is right. And so they agreed and they went and worked. Well, 3 hours later, he comes back. He goes back to that marketplace, finds some more guys standing around. They say, will you come work for me? They go work for him. 3 hours later, he goes back, does the same thing. Will you come work for me? Then with 1 hour, at the 11th hour, one day left in the work day, all right, he went back to the marketplace, found some more guys standing around and say, would you come work for me? And they said, sure. So they go work for 1 hour in his vineyard. Now, after that hour is over, this guy comes, the owner, and he's paying people. And remember, the folks who began to earth first of the day, he said, I'm going to pay you what? A? All right. The guys that came at the third hour, he says, I'm going to pay you what? What is right? And that went on down the line. Well, the first workers came that worked 1 hour. You know what he paid them? He paid them a denarius, a full day's wages. The guys that worked 3 hours came. What did he pay them? A denarius, 3 days' a day's wage. The ones that worked 6 hours, what did he pay them? A denarius. The one that worked 9 hours, what did he pay them? A denarius. Now the guys come that have worked the full 12-hour days. Guess what they're expecting at this point? We're going to get more. He's paid all of them a denarius. They didn't work a full day. They're going to pay me more. And the guy comes and he pays them a denarius. Well, obviously, they got a little upset, started complaining. And this is what we read, Matthew 20, verse 13. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" See, the owner in this story chose to be generous. It was his right to pay what he wanted, regardless of what the laborers may or may not have felt like they deserved. And Jesus told this story to illustrate God's grace toward us. Honestly, folks, listen, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter whether you have grown up in church all your life and always been on the straight and narrow, or whether it took you years of searching and searching in all the wrong places and living a life filled with sin. If you come to God by faith, then His grace, He offers to all of us the same thing. He offers to us peace with God. He offers to us His presence working in our life now. And He offers to all of us the hope of glory later. You see, none of us deserve it anyway, all right? Do you understand that? Who of us deserves that? None. So however we come into God's grace, we all experience the same things. Does that make sense to you? Does it? All right, now listen. If you've heard that God offers you grace before, and you don't get excited when I talk about it now, then you probably haven't understood the grace of God. Maybe you're still caught in the trap of trying to earn God's love and forgiveness and acceptance, or caught in a trap of being religious. But if you understand the grace of God, you get excited every time you hear it, because you fully understand something, that you do not deserve what God is offering to you. All right? So you ought to get excited every time. In fact, I like the way one preacher put it. He said, when you understand the grace of God, it's like a song you listen to 100 times and appreciate it more every time you hear it. You know, when I talk about God's grace this morning, if you've heard it 100 times, you ought to be getting excited today thinking, God wants to give me something that I do not deserve. In fact, let's go back to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. Paul goes on to talk some more about this grace. Look at what he says. He says, but the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul's going on to say, listen, if when Adam sinned, that one man, it brought condemnation to us all right? Listen, here's what he's saying. Through Jesus Christ and His, what He has done is He has offered grace to us all. And that is much better than the trespass. And I love the fact that Paul constantly used the phrase here, the gift of God. It reminds me that experiencing all that God has for me is not about me. It is all about God. Folks, there's a lot of freedom in that. Why? Because, hear me. If experiencing God's peace, or peace with God, if experiencing His present working in my life now, if experiencing His future glory in heaven were depending upon me, I would never experience those things. You see, when I consider my life, I know what a wreck it is. When I think about my life, I know what a miserable failure it is. And I know that if God's love and acceptance were based upon me, then I am in trouble. But the fact that God's grace and all that it entails, that it is a free gift, here's what it does. It lifts a great burden off my life. And folks, listen, you don't have to strive for God's acceptance. You can simply live in His acceptance. All right? Now, there's a lot of freedom in that. See, there's some of you here today, here's what you're doing. You're striving, trying to get God to love you. Stop it. You know why? Because God already loves you. God just wants you to live in His acceptance. He says, I've made the way. You're never going to be good enough on your own. You cannot do enough good things to be loved by me. You cannot do enough good things to be forgiven by me. God says, I offer it to you freely. You just need to receive it by faith through Jesus Christ. And here's what I will assure you, that life moves to a different level when you live in God's acceptance rather than striving for that acceptance. There's a different way of living. Now, let me tell you what living in God's acceptance by faith means. It means, first of all, a new life lived by grace. I know that some people will hear what I am saying and will go to a place that God never intends. You'll hear this preacher say, well, it doesn't matter how I live my life. Well, that's wrong. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, right after Paul wrote these words I just shared from Romans 5, he wrote these words in Romans 6. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into His death. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. You see, I shared that last verse last week, but it's a part of a bigger passage that reminds us that when we've experienced the grace of God, not something that we have earned, but God wants to give to us, we have entered into a different life, a life that is dead to sin, so why would we want to live in it any longer? Folks, when I realize that by faith that God gives to me eternal life, I have a desire to live differently. Look, not to earn God's favor, all right? But because I'm experiencing God's favor in my life, I want to live differently. Does that make sense? I'm not earning His favor. He's already given it to me. I'm now just living in the favor He's bestowed upon me. You know, Pastor Judd Wilhite, in his book entitled Pursued, actually reminds us that when we talk about God's grace, it's not just about what God has saved us from, but what God has saved us to. We talk much about God saving us from sin, maybe even further, talking about God saving us from the consequences of sin, which is hell. But God's grace is so much more because of what it saved us to. And I don't have time to discuss these, but let me briefly mention four things, all right, that God has saved us to. We have been saved from death to life. Got it? From death to life. Ephesians 5:4. But God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were, look, dead in our trespasses, He made us what? Alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Here's what that means. That in Christ we can actually live. Until Christ exists in your life, you're not really living. You might be existing on this earth, but you're not really living. Only when Christ comes into your life do you really begin to live. Jesus Christ can give life to you spiritually. He can give life to you eternally. And He wants to give you life. And in Jesus Christ, His grace means I have moved from death into life. The second thing, though, is this. We went from being orphaned to being adopted. All right, I love this. All right, none of us want to be an orphan, right? But it says in Christ, we went from being an orphan to being adopted. Galatians 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. Now look at this next part. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Think about this. This tells us that through God's grace, we are loved. Today, if you've moved from being an orphan to being adopted, you can look at God as not an impersonal being out there somewhere. You can cry out to God as your Abba Father. It means you have a relationship because He loves you, He cares you, and you are an heir of the God of this universe. Amen? You're not an orphan. You've been adopted. We've also moved from being a stranger to being a citizen. Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Because of God's grace, we're told we have a place to belong. We are a part of the family of God. We are not alone. We are not isolated. We have a place to call our own, namely a new residence in heaven, which we are experiencing a taste of now, but its fullness is experienced after this life is over. But listen, we are not strangers. We are citizens. And then that's not all. We have left darkness and we've moved to light. Look at Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world, so walk as children of light. Folks, listen, darkness can do many things to us. Darkness can depress us. Darkness can hide the way. Darkness can deceive us. Darkness can confuse us. But God says that through Jesus Christ, He has brought us out of darkness into light. He has not abandoned us to the darkness. He has delivered us. Now, one thing I want you to do is this. And you might not, and I hope you have time to do this later, all right? What I want you to do is I want you to take these four things I quickly just mentioned later, and I want you to go home and I want you to dwell on them. And I want you to ask, what does it mean to be a person today who's moved from death to life? I want you to ask, what does it mean to move from being an orphan to being adopted? Go through all four of these, you know, from darkness to light. And just say, what does that really mean? Now, here's my guess. Depending on your background, those mean different things to you. If you're a person here who grew up and you didn't have much love in your life, you're excited to be thinking, I'm not an orphan, but I'm adopted. I have a family. I can cry out to God as Father. All right? Whatever your background is, it's going to change for you. But take and dwell and say, what does it mean that I've moved from here to here? Because that's what Jesus Christ has done for you. And then I want to ask you, I want you to ask this question. Am I experiencing those things in my life right now? Am I experiencing life? Am I experiencing being adopted? Am I experiencing the light in my life? Am I experiencing those things? Because it's one thing for those things to be true, and it's another thing for you to be experiencing those things in your life. Because see, some of you are going to say, well, Brother Scott, I don't feel that way. I don't feel like I've moved from death to life. I don't feel like I've been adopted. I don't feel that way. Let me challenge you to do something. Ready? Those things are true. Why? Because the scripture says they're true. If you're in Christ, those things are true for you. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to walk in those things today, because the more you walk in those things, even if right now you don't feel that way, the more you walk in those things, the more your feelings will follow, and you'll feel alive. You'll feel adopted. You'll feel all those things if you walk in them. I want to challenge you to go live those things out in your life, because if you live in these truths of God's grace, guilt can disappear, loneliness can go away, depression can flee, hopelessness will vanish, and the list can go on and on. But understanding that all these things are possible because of God's grace, a grace that gives us a new life. And look, a grace-focused life dwells on these things and is positively affected, all right, leading to a higher level of living. Go back and dwell on the fact I've moved from death to life. Go back on dwelling on the fact that I've moved from being an orphan to being adopted. That I've moved from being a stranger to moving a citizen. That I've moved from darkness to light. And if you'll dwell on those things, it will lead you to a higher level of living. In fact, here, let me give you a little hint. There's one great thing that'll keep you from experiencing that. And here's the hint I'm going to give you. That the greatest detriment to us experiencing this kind of living is our continuing to flirt with the world rather than fully living for God. In fact, that's where James shares this with us in James chapter 4. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In other words, the more you humble yourself and walk in grace, the more that you receive grace from God and the higher level of living it leads to. Only thing, folks, that can keep you from experiencing this, if you try to keep one foot in the world and one foot with God, it's when you live fully for God that you can experience His grace to the fullness and find the joy of living for Him. But now, let's take this to its highest level. If I understand that, you say, Brother Scott, if I live this life you're talking about and live it to the highest level, what happens? It does this. It moves to this. It moves from just you experiencing that new life to you extending grace to others. Look at what Hebrews 12:15 tells us. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now, a person who experiences the grace of God wants others to experience it. That most obviously might mean to us that we need to share Christ with others so they can receive God's grace as well. However, if you read that verse in context, what we're being told in Hebrews most likely has to do with our actions toward others and giving them grace, all right? The same grace that we have received from God. Because if we're honest, let's be honest, One of the things that keeps us from experiencing the fullness of life that I've talked about is our actions and feelings toward others. Amen? Isn't that right? But a person who has received God's grace wants others to experience it. Now, some of you might say, well, Brother Scott, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. There is no way that I could forgive them. Really? Really? God knows what you did to him and he forgave you, right? Right? Brother Scott, there's no way that I could love them. Look at the way they live. Really? Really? Didn't God know the way you lived before you came to him? And he loved you? Amen? Right? Brother Scott, you can't really expect me to help them. They are so different than me. Best I remember, you were quite different from God when he helped you. Amen? You see, a grace-focused life changes everything, the way you view yourself and the way you view and treat others. But when you live grace-focused, life is experienced at a higher level. In fact, as I get ready to close, let me share a story with you to illustrate a grace-focused life. I had not heard of Shannon Etheridge until this week. Then I read a story shared by Max Lucado. When Shannon was driving to high school on the third day of her junior year, her life changed. As she drove that morning to school, she was worried about remembering her class schedule, remembering her locker combination, remembering her pep squad routine, all those things she was trying to remember. But this morning, she also was concerned about her lipstick, for she forgot to put it on before she left the house. So she adjusted the rearview mirror. She quickly took a look in that rearview mirror for a quick swipe of lipstick across her lips. As she turned her eyes back to the road, something immediately flashed in front of her. And the next thing you know, she was a boom. She had hit something with her car. So she stopped. She got out of the car. And she was appalled when she looked over the ditch and saw a lady laying face down in the ditch with her mangled bicycle beside her. A few moments later, the paramedics arrived to confirm the worst fears. That morning, Marjorie Jarksfer was dead. Shannon, of course, felt remorse, much remorse. And she felt like she should have been the one who had been killed. The night before Marjorie's funeral, though, the woman's husband, Gary, wanted Shannon to meet him at his home. Shannon, of course, was terrified, but she knew she couldn't say no. As Shannon met with the woman's husband, she was overwhelmed when she discovered he wasn't angry. He wanted a hug. As he embraced her, Shannon's tears began to flow, and she said, "I'm so sorry. I'm just so sorry. I'm so sorry." Gary went on to tell Shannon of his wife's love for the Lord and how she had recently shared with him that she felt she would be going home to the Lord soon. Now listen as I quote, "You can't let this ruin your life, Shannon," Gary said. "God wants to strengthen you through this. He wants to use you. As a matter of fact, I am passing Marjorie's legacy of being a godly woman on to you. And I want you to love Jesus without limits, just like Marjorie did." Gary refused to press charges against Shannon or her sewer family for damages beyond insurance. Shannon kept waiting for Gary to come to his senses and dish out an appropriate punishment, but it never happened. Shannon went in that moment from feeling guilty to feeling chosen. Her future was assured. She would live out Marjorie's legacy of a godly woman who loved Jesus beyond measure. And today, Shannon Etheridge is a best-selling Christian author, speaker, and counselor. Now, folks, listen. That's a story of a grace-focused life. What do I mean by that? One that experienced God's grace to the point that not even a tragedy could steal his joy for life. That even when his wife was killed, it didn't steal his joy. Instead, what did he do? He offered forgiveness, and not only that, a blessing to the one who had killed his wife. That is a grace-filled life. He knew about God's grace. That is what? It is a grace that gives me peace with God. It is a grace that gives his presence to me right now. It is a grace that gives me the hope of glory of God in heaven someday. And because he knew that and he lived in that, guess what he did? He was able to extend it to another who then in her own life was able to experience God's grace and to live it out. See, I would simply ask you today, are you living a grace-focused life? focused life? Are you doing that? You see, if not, why not come today and receive God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ? That's where it begins. No matter what your background is, no matter what baggage you brought to this place, I want you to know that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for you, and God wants to give you His love. He wants to give you His forgiveness, not because of who you are or not because of what you've done, but just because that God is a God of grace, and He wants to give you a free gift if you'll receive it by faith in Jesus Christ, the one who paid for your sin. Do you hear me today? Do you need to experience that grace? If so, come. But let me ask others today. Maybe today it's not that you need to get it for the first time because you know of God's grace. But maybe today you need to start living in that grace. Maybe you know of God's grace, but again, you're not walking in it. I want you to understand that God has offered you more, and I want you to begin living in it. Live as a person who's been brought from death to life. Live as a person who went from being orphaned to being adopted. Live as a person who went from being a stranger to being a citizen. Live as a person who has went from darkness to light. And if you'll live that grace out in your life, it'll take your life to a higher level. And in fact, today, let me ask you, do you need to extend grace to others? Because I really believe this. When we extend that grace that we have received from God to others, that's when we really experience living at its highest. Because let's be honest, folks. Let's be honest. We like to receive God's grace, but we sure don't like to give it, do we? Do we? I wonder how many of us, if that was our wife that was run over, would extended grace that way. Or if that was our husband, or maybe our child, would we have extended grace that way? But folks, listen. That's what it means to live in God's grace. In man's mind, that doesn't make sense, right? But I'm not asking you to make man sense. I'm talking about God's sense. And God's grace is an amazing thing. Let me ask you today. Are you living a grace-focused life? If not, let's today begin living grace-focused lives. Would you pray with me? Our Father, as we come to you today, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your grace. It is amazing. And Father, the reality is I've only begun to scratch the surface today. Your grace is so much greater than what I've even just explained. And Father, I pray today, though, that we, as we've gotten a small glimpse of your grace, that today there would be some this morning who would receive that grace and begin to walk in it. So, Lord, as we come to this invitation time, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. If someone needs to be reminded that you love them, no matter what their past or what they've done, no matter where they've come from, Father, remind them in this moment that they might receive your grace and come to faith in Christ. Or, Father, maybe one here today who's received your grace in Christ but is not living in it. Lord, let today be the day they just come and bow at this altar and kneel here and just say, Lord, I want to now walk in that grace that you've given me so that I can experience life as you intend for it to be lived. And Father, which includes that last part where some might even come today to this altar and just kneel and extend grace to someone in their life who needs it that they've yet failed to extend that grace to. So just bless this invitation time, Lord. We want grace to flow in this moment. And so, Father, as I pray these things, I pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.